Now, you might recall that in the history of Israel, that Israel at one point, about chapter 6 or 7 of 1 Samuel, rejected God as their king. And you remember then that they were pleading with Samuel that they wanted a king like the other nations of the earth. And I think in chapter 16, Samuel probably has the idea that things have now gone from bad with Israel rejecting God as their king to from bad to even worse with God now rejecting the very king that Israel wanted. You'll remember that when this king was put into power, King Saul, that he was put into power on the condition that he listened to the commands of God. This wasn't a king who was autonomous by his own right. It was a king that had to listen to the instructions of God. And generally, those instructions of God were brought to the king through a prophet, in this case, Samuel. And last week, as we looked at chapter 15, you'll recall, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and Samuel said to the king that the king was to go off and attack a nation and to completely destroy them. And Saul, as we discovered, said, you know what, I'm going to keep the best stuff for myself. I'll give God a sacrifice, but the best stuff I'm going to keep. And Saul thought that he could worship God any way he liked as long as he did something religious with the way that he did things. And you'll remember that by the end of chapter 15, God rejects Saul as king because, as we read in verse 23 of chapter 15, because Saul has rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected him as king. Saul thought he could worship God any way he liked and disobey God. And God said, no, I'm now rejecting you as king. And so as 1 Samuel 15 draws to a close, we are told that Samuel now in verse 35 mourned for Saul. The hope of Israel is all but diminished. There's like pretty much nothing left there. Samuel is mourning, and he is struggling to come to terms with what happens. This morning, just 2 points and a couple of discussions on those. Firstly, this morning, it seems to Israel that all hope is lost. Notice in chapter 16 in verse 1, where the Lord speaks to Samuel again, and he says, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Now, nobody seems to know what the duration of time is between chapter 15 and chapter 16, but by the sounds of God's command here, or words to Samuel, it was a fair period of time. And it seems that Samuel was really grieved over the fact that God had rejected Saul. Why, you might ask? Didn't Saul disobey God? Yes, but so do lots of other people. Why was he rejected? Perhaps part of Samuel's mourning was over the fact that Israel, who'd already rejected God as their king, has now had their own king rejected. And so Samuel's perhaps mourning over the future of this promised nation of Israel. Perhaps Samuel is reflecting on his failed ministry. Remember, it was Samuel that put Saul into power, and now Saul has been removed from power. How does that reflect on Samuel himself? Is he perhaps mourning over Saul because he thought Saul was the right person, and now he's reflecting on his bad ministry? Perhaps Saul is also reflecting on the fact that Israel's future now hung in the balance. Is God now going to withdraw from the promised nation, and therefore all the promises that were made about that nation? Perhaps there's a combination of all those things wrapped up in Samuel's mourning of Saul. Now, I know that the Lord goes on, if you continue reading this section, that the Lord goes on to tell Samuel, stop this and let's take the next step forward. But I think it's worth pausing here just for a little moment, a brief moment, just to reflect on this anguish and the grief that Samuel is going through. Remember that Samuel grew up in the temple and he really followed the Lord his whole life. He lived for God in all that he did. And now all the wheels are falling off. Samuel is perhaps grieving over the fact that despite his faithful ministry, the people he has been in care of, the Israelite nation, are still rejecting God. What's going on, perhaps Samuel is thinking to himself as he mourns. I thought Saul was a man of God, and now look, God has rejected him. Now I wonder if that sometimes we should not be mourning more over the state of the church. Sorry. I wonder if we should not be mourning more over the state of the church of the Lord, over the spiritual disaster that is coming on those who reject the Lord. Do we ever mourn over their unbelief and the gossip and the sin that seems to wreck our churches? Do we ever worry and mourn over those that we have shared the gospel with who still refuse to accept Christ? And so, while God says to Samuel, stop this, I think there's an element of truth in what Samuel is doing. He is grieved over the condition of the people of God. You see, I think if we think more of this and think more of the Christian life and those who aren't following the Lord, or perhaps those who used to follow the Lord that don't anymore, we would be more prone to praying to the Lord. Our prayer meetings would be full. We would be more enthused about speaking about Jesus. Yet what I see is that we are more concerned about our own lives, my own comfort, my own security, than we are about the pending disaster on those who do not know the Lord. Samuel was very concerned, but all hope is not lost. For secondly this morning, God provides. So notice while Samuel is praying to God as he mourns Saul, God tells him in verse 1, how long, Samuel, will you mourn Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. So within the confines of God's plans for the world, God is already providing the way forward for Israel. Samuel is grieved over the condition of Israel's spiritual health. But God says, don't be grieved. Get up, go, fill your horn, and go and choose a new king. See, again, I think this is a great gospel ring to this here, in the sense that as sinners in the world, it looks as if God has rejected us and removed his spirit from us. But we know, as Romans 5 verse 8 says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, like the Lord provided a new king for Israel, despite the fact that their spiritual well-being was not where it should have been, so the Lord provides help for us, even when we sin. At no point in our lives, regardless of how we might feel, are we left alone when we follow the Lord Jesus. Those of you who've been with us in our Bible studies will recall what we've been learning in Job. That even in the doom and gloom that Job finds himself in, God is still there, providing for him, interceding for him, standing in the gap for him. And so the same is true with us. We see that in Samuel, God provides a new king. We see that in our lives where God provides the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Now, I think there's a couple of principles that we need to take from this. So God didn't just provide and randomly throw things in. But you'll notice here that God gives some guidelines as to how Samuel is to choose this new king. Now, those of you who've been in the business world will know that when you are looking for a candidate to fill a particular position, you have to provide a whole list of, well, what their job is going to be, this is the kind of person we're looking for, and so on. So that those who apply know before they apply, am I qualified to do this job or aren't I? And so, just by that, you already reduce the number of people that can apply for a specific job. Now, when God comes to choose this new king, I think he does the same here. He uses slightly different criteria to what we use, but the Lord does exactly the same. So notice that as Samuel is introduced to Jesse's sons, Samuel immediately looks at what the man looks like. So verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. The first guy that Samuel saw walks in, perhaps a fairly handsome bloke, you know, nice and muscular, fairly tall, I would imagine. Looks like a great soldier. Comes in, got lots of confidence, and all the rest. And Samuel says to himself, surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen. Of course, the irony here is that Samuel does not know the family of Jesse at all prior to this point. And so his decision is based purely on first impressions. Again, in the business world, they often tell you that first impressions are what often gets you the job, how you enter the room, and so on. And here we find Samuel doing exactly the same. Someone walks into the room dressed like a beggar. How do we treat that person? Well, we shy away from them. We sit a few chairs away from them. But someone who comes in well-dressed, smart car, handsome bloke perhaps, and everybody's around them. Oh, how can we help you? And so on. No doubt, as Samuel did, we do as well. And so Samuel chooses Saul based on his appearance. Remember that our description of Saul was that he was a head taller than anybody else in Israel. He was a big man. And Samuel thought, great, this is the man, and he anoints him as king. But God tells us that his choice is not based on first impressions. And so God immediately speaks up, and so in chapter 16 and verse 7, he says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I think that is the key to this whole section that we're looking at this morning. God looks beyond our exterior beauty. He looks beyond our abilities and looks at what our heart is like. I think that many of us know that. Yet, why is it that we still try to impress people by the way we dress, or by what we say, or by what we do, but we fail to take note of what God says? Why is it that we look at people who have great appearance, or who are good speakers, or and we follow them without looking at their hearts? Just look at how many people are caught up with people who are great public speakers who veil what they say with a few Bible verses, but actually speak nothing about what the Bible says. Yet how big is their following? And friends, I think all of us are prone to that. I walk into people, and it happens to me every now and then, as I'm walking downtown or at the shopping mall or something, and I bump into somebody that I know, and just prior to me bumping into them, you see them there, and you can see them. They're having a smoke behind the corner, or they've got a bottle of beer in their hand, and they see you coming along, and they quickly try to hide it away. You ever seen that happen? I saw that happen yesterday to somebody that I knew. Walking down the road, big bottle of beer in their hand, and they saw me in the beer behind. Hi, hi, how you doing? No, no, it's good. And they turned their back as we walked past. I'd already seen it. You see, we try and impress people. We try and hide our true nature from people and show them, this is what I'm like. But friends, the Lord shows us that He doesn't look at our outward appearance. He knows what's going on, but He looks at our hearts. He looks at what is going on inside us. Do we follow Christ, or are we just putting on a show? Are you putting on a show for the minister? Because, well, he's closer to the God, you might think, than you are. Or are you trying to work for God? What is your heart like? And the Lord says to Samuel, I don't choose man based on his external appearance. It's not that that's irrelevant, but it doesn't matter to God. I choose a person based on their heart. Now, don't take this the wrong way. God is not saying that we can live like we want if we follow Him. Not at all. Because remember, Saul tried to impress the men around him and tried to impress Israel by offering sacrifices rather than by obeying God. He was more concerned to be seen with Samuel than to be and to obey God. You see, friends, God looks at our hearts and knows if we obey Him or if we're trying to put on a show for other people. So what is God seeing in your hearts? Someone who follows Him in obedience, or someone who puts on a good show and ticks all the right boxes, but does their own thing? Are you one of those who hide the beer when the minister comes round the corner and continues to ignore God the rest of the time? But friends, there's more. That was not only what God did here. He set up the guidelines for Samuel to choose. But notice when it comes to the actual choice itself. And so, as God provides, secondly, He makes the choice. So all seven of Jesse's sons pass in front of Samuel. All of them God rejects. Now things are not looking horribly great, are they? Imagine if you were Samuel and you were standing there in the room and you'd said to Jesse, I want to see all your sons. And each son comes in the door and walks in front of you and walks past. And, no, not him. No, no. And this goes on seven times. Imagine how you'd be feeling. Perhaps you'd be questioning, did I get the message right from God? Is this what God wanted me to do? Are you sure He didn't say Jesse of some other town? Or wasn't it perhaps another family here in Bethlehem? Maybe I got it wrong. And how often does that not happen to us in our own lives? God says to us, go and do this. Serve me in this way. And then there's disappointment and disappointment. And it seems like every channel we try, God says, I've rejected that way. I've rejected that one. Perhaps as a church, as we continue to face our financial struggles, we are faced with disappointment after disappointment. It seems that nothing is going to go right. And that every avenue we pursue to try and resolve the situation ends in a dead end. But notice how Samuel responds to this series of disappointments. Seven disappointments. He says, he doesn't question the Lord. He doesn't say, did I get your message wrong, God? He doesn't doubt God. He knows what God told him. And so he asked Jesse in verse 11, are these all your sons? Do you only have seven sons, or are there more? And again, I think this is the mark of a true follower of the Lord Jesus. God is always faithful to those who follow Him, even when it seems that things are not going right. The writer of Lamentations says in chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. See, friends, Samuel had that hope. Samuel trusted God. He followed God even after 7 disappointments. And Jesse replies to him in verse 11, no, I've still got the youngest son, but yeah, he's really insignificant. He's just tending the sheep in the field. Samuel trusted God despite the fact that things looked bleak. And as the youngest son arrives, no doubt smelling a bit sheepish, the Lord says to Samuel, arise and anoint him. He is the one. Now notice that the description here of this youngest son, he's still a handsome chap, a young man, but in the eyes of God, he has the heart that God is looking for. For God looks at the heart of man, not at his appearance. Now, just by way of explaining this a bit more and trying to show you the situation of what really took place here. In Hebrew families, the firstborn son was the be-all and the end-all of the family. And each successive son was important, yes, but not nearly as important as the firstborn son. So by the time you get to the 8th son, you can imagine how important the 8th son would be in a family. And so, in terms of family, this son is very insignificant. The baby, he can just watch the sheep. But God looks at the heart. He's not worried about how important you or I might be. He's not worried about how we look, how we dress, what picture we push across for others. He's worried about our hearts. And friends, you might think that you are the least important person in your family or the most insignificant member in this church. Perhaps you feel that your age is too much and, what can God possibly do with me? But you know what? If your heart is right with the Lord, He will use you. And so, remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus was in fact saying exactly the same thing, where he says in Mark 9 and verse 35 that if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Friends, if our hearts are right with the Lord, he will use us regardless of how important or unimportant we might think we are, as long, of course, as our hearts are right with him. So perhaps as we've seen this morning, that we need to be concerned, like Samuel was, about the spiritual condition of others. But we also need to ensure that our spiritual condition is right, that our heart is right with the Lord. And that even when it seems like things are going totally haywire, God has a plan. And that plan includes those whose hearts are right with the Lord. But notice that God doesn't just leave us there, and as God chose this 8th son of Jesse because his heart was right, God didn't just say, right, great, anoint him, and then that was the end of the show. Because notice, thirdly, that as God provides, he also empowers. You see, Jesse's 8th son, we know him as David. And as David is called into God's service to be king of Israel, he is given the ability to do that. So verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. David is given the Holy Spirit to help him to do the task that the Lord has called him to do. Now, the Bible makes it clear as well that this Holy Spirit is not just reserved for a few select people in God's kingdom, but that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit is given to all of us. Paul makes this point in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, in other words, you became a Christian, Paul says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So friends, if our hearts are right with the Lord, as I pray that they are, then you and I have the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us not only to live for him, but also to do the work, the task that he's called us to do. Now, just by way of contrast, notice what's going on in this passage here. David, the new chosen king of Israel, although he hasn't been put into position as the king yet, but he's been chosen by God, as he is chosen and anointed with the oil, the Spirit is given to him. But notice verse 14, that as the Spirit is given to David, the Spirit is removed from Saul. Saul was rejected by God, and Saul loses the Spirit that God gave him. God still cares for Saul. It hasn't that God has just left Saul out in the lurch now. God still cares for him, as we see in the remainder of this chapter, where Saul, facing depression and heartache and struggles, needs a musician, and David is called in to play music for him. So God still cares for Saul. It wasn't that God has given up on him. But God is now using the person that he has ordained, that he has called, who he's given the Holy Spirit to take care of this other man, Saul. So friends, as we think about this section in God's Word, let's think about where our hearts are. Are we following the Lord? Are we willing to allow God to work in our lives? Are we putting on appearances? Are we putting on a show so that everybody else thinks that we're following God? Or are our hearts right with him? God knows our hearts, friends, and we can't hide that from him. It's not like we suddenly walk around a corner and see God there and can quickly hide things behind our back. God knows. God looks at our hearts. And so, as we reflected earlier, have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you allowed him to come and take control of your life, to give you hope, to give you power? If not, well, watch out, because you're going to end up like Saul, separated from God, not having his Spirit, and actually going into a big state of depression because of it. Not that all depression is because God has left us. Just need to mention that. But if you've given your heart to the Lord, does it concern you that many people don't know the Lord? Are you grieved over people that refuse to accept the Lord? Are you praying about them? And remember that if our heart is right with the Lord, he will empower us to do the task. He will give us the words, as one of the gospel or one of the epistle letter writers wrote, that God will give us the words to say when we need to say them, because we have the Holy Spirit with us. So friends, no matter how small or weak or insignificant you might feel, if your heart is right with the Lord, you have his power. Go out and share his word. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this great passage in 1 Samuel. As we just reflect on how you choose people, that you don't choose us based on our showmanship or what we can do or our abilities, but that you choose us based on what our heart looks like, as to whether we really follow you or whether we don't. So, Lord, we do just pray that if there's folk here this morning who don't know you, perhaps someone listening on the internet, Lord, and they don't know you, we pray that you would just touch their hearts and turn their hearts to you so that their hearts might follow you. But, Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, we pray, Lord, and thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, empower us to go out there, to be concerned about those who have turned from you or don't know you, and to share you with them. And so, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.